Thanks for the praises of God in instrument and song and testimony and each of you being here to worship the Lord. And at Christmas we celebrate redeeming love, the love of God sent. God so loved the world, so he has a love desire between himself and all the people, wants people to turn to him, to know him, love him back, and for salvation. And that's the greatest love story, redeeming love, a love that knows no limit. Redeeming love, there's a song, a love that never dies. My soul will sing throughout the endless ages the adoration of this great love on high. That's so true. And the story of Hosea is a great love story, pointing us to Jesus' love story to us. Hosea is told by God, marry a gal named Gomer and take her as your wife. And Gomer would become an adulteress, or somebody who practiced harlotry, prostitution, you know, going in the wrong direction, being excited about everybody and everything except her husband, Hosea. And boy, she really depicts the susceptibility of the human heart to sin. God says in chapter 3, to Hosea, love Gomer as the Lord loves the Israelites. So that's a task for Hosea. And sometimes God tells us that, you know, you look out in the world and you say, oh, there's a lot of sin out there, a lot of terrible sinners that are running away from God and not faithful to him in any manner. Go love Gomer, just like God loves his people. Or us. And so God gives us a real life analogy in the love story. Hosea loves Gomer. Hosea stands for the Lord's love to the rebellious people. And to make it more intense, Hosea is faithful, and you and I were Gomer in the story. Okay, we have been like harlotry against God. Okay, giving our hearts to everything but who God is. He's the one who created us for himself. So it's an act of unfaithfulness. And our sin does, sin nature does love many things other than God. That's a brutal truth only God can help us come to grips with. Our sin nature, and understand the need. You know, Christ didn't come take the judgment of the world on his soul just because we had this little chip on our shoulder against God. You know, we occasionally went astray. And so he said, well, I better do something about this. It was a life and death problem, a problem of eternal consequences. So our sin nature gravitates towards sin, like Gomer gravitated away from Hosea, just like a magnet is attracted to metal. Our sin nature goes, sin, how can I do it? You know, how can I get into it? How can I be committed to it? Magnet to sin. That's our old sin nature. And any act of disobedience or unlove towards God shows that nature to be a problem. And so Hosea comes after Gomer, and the Lord comes after us. We say, thank you, Jesus, for being born. Thank you for going all the way to the cross and resurrection for us. There's three major sins the Lord points out between Hosea and Gomer, between the Lord and us, us against the Lord, that is. First, it's a love and a trust problem. We don't trust God, so we don't love God. Chapter 4, verse 1, God tells us, there's no faithfulness, no love, no knowing God in the land. Okay, no faithfulness, no love, no knowing God in the land. And it would be a foundation for all relationships that have sin in them, lack of love, lack of trust. And from that come an avalanche of sin. If I don't love you, then pretty soon I will sin against you big time. If I don't trust you, pretty soon I will sin against you big time. Because I will think, God, it won't even work in your life. And so how can I even think or be around you, I will attack you in some manner. So our disobedience shows up in the absence of faith and love that we have toward the Lord. often shows itself up in what Gomer did, hooking up our souls to idols alongside the Lord. So often we want the Lord plus something that we want to love maybe with equal fervency to God. Like a polygamy of the soul, you might say. Heart married to many. God confronts this in chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. And Ephraim being the Lord's people. Joined to idols. Leave him alone. God calls us to a holy, be a holy nation, belonging to Him. Instead, we get ourselves divided in our love and in our loyalty. And so He says, this is not right. Have God alone the delight of your soul. And other delights become great in regards to that. But to always put the Lord first is what we want to do. So that was the first sin. Idols alongside God. Ask God to check those in your soul. Pride or sloth or unfaithfulness, unlove. We're susceptible to these things. Second sin would be short-term love. Okay, short-term love. Starting off strong, yet disappearing in a very short time. We see this in chapter 6. God says, what can I do with you? Your love is like a morning mist. And providentially, in early in December here, we had the fog for a while. And next thing you know, it's gone. God says, often your love for me is like that. Okay, short-lived. Starting off dominating, but not so much after that. Sad but true story that I wanted to share, I think I did a number of years ago. Went to a national meeting, let's say, national meeting for pastors and leaders. And it was a wonderful meeting, great speakers. And it was scheduled on the agenda that Wednesday would be prayer time, Wednesday noon, prayer time. So you know that's coming. What's coming Wednesday noon? Prayer time. Okay, Wednesday noon prayer time. And it was something set aside, going to be important. Set aside, you know, skip lunch for that time and pray about some big needs. And so the morning service was really wonderful. A guy named Fred Hartley preached powerfully about the Lord's Spirit and Ezekiel 37, giving life where there was no life. It was quite a life-changing message. Probably could still get it online. If you go to General Counsel, 1996, I think, somewhere in there. So he preaches, and there's about 2,000 people at the meeting. And truly, out of the 2,000 people, I'm guessing about 1,000, when he said, come and pray about, you know, the Lord's work in your life, really did come with all sincerity, I believe, and prayed up front that God would work in our lives and help us to be alive with Him. It was quite one of the most wonderful worship times I've ever been a part of. And then we took a pause, did a little work, and then back to the noontime prayer. I don't know if you can see what's coming. Noontime prayer. You know, come and pray. Out of the 2,000 people, there was about 40 who stayed to pray. And me being a little rascal myself, you know, I'm looking at who's going to stay to pray. I wonder if I should pray. Yeah, I guess I'll pray. You know, we're supposed to pray. So I go and pray, and I'm happy to pray, but I'm thinking, I don't understand what the fire fell at 10 a.m. and it must be gone by noon here, 2 hours. I can't believe that. And so being the hypocrite that I was, after I prayed a little bit, I went to McDonald's and said, you know, forget it. Forget about it. And so that was what wasn't good. And the reason I tell you this story, you know, you could see the hypocrisy of my own soul not really loving God in the moment and praying because you want to pray. You want to be close to God and being close to God at that earlier time too. But we don't want our love to be like a morning mist. We want that love to grow moment by moment. You know, nobody can be fervent all the time, but God does say, keep your spiritual enthusiasm for Christ. Be glad about Him, not an emotion, but a heartfelt commitment.
So God does that for us. And lack of long-term love could affect our walk and our worship. God says in chapter 6, 2, beside the morning cloud, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus quoted that twice in terms of wanting people to know, look, it's not just what you do for gatherings that are important, but have God's mercy in your soul. And so the last sin Gomer was susceptible to, which we are also, is unconscious sin. I think it's the most deadly because we're not aware of it. Unconscious sin. Chapter 7, verse 9, foreigners sap your strength and we don't realize it, is what the passage says. His hair turns gray, but he does not notice. You know, someday you wake up and you say, where did those five different colored things appear? And then in a couple, seems like, you know, boy, in a year, I used to have red hair. What happened? It's like almost imperceptibly moving away from that which was. And in our relationship with God, that can help us. Most of our big sins, you know, just didn't happen like the spur of the moment. You walk in the bank and you say, I've been thankful all my life and God provides. I think I'll rob this bank today. It doesn't happen, those big sins. You know, you think about it and then you move toward it. And you move toward a little bit more, and then we're imitating Gomer at that point. In terms of the love in our hearts, start off in a Christian life, so thankful for Christian brothers and sisters. How's your Christian brother? Great, fantastic. I love him. I get to spend eternity with him and so forth. This is really so glad for my Christian brother. A couple years later, how's your Christian brother? Yeah, he's all right. Yeah, some things I like about him, some things I don't. Yeah, I know who he is. A couple years beyond that, how's your Christian brother? I have no idea. I don't even know if he's a Christian, you know. He bugs me to no end. I hate him. Slowly, imperceptibly, going astray from the Lord who does love us. With strong love gone, then sin will happen. And God lets us know, he says, sins will be your downfall. Return to the Lord. So we could say, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. We need him just as the people back then when he was born needed the Lord. A strong walk with God often starts with an overwhelming sense of our sin problem. When I first met Christ, I knew I had a pretty bad sin problem. I'm telling you, it was like five of these things I was horrible at. As you walk with the Lord a little longer, you think, wow, it just wasn't these five things. It's like without Christ and yielding to his Spirit, my whole nature is like a massive rebellion against God himself. Jesus would pray for the world like that, though. He said, Oh Father, the world does not know you. And sometimes you and I can pray like maybe Gomer would pray. Gomer would pray, oh Lord, I don't know how Hosea. And we would pray even to the Lord, oh Father, I don't know you like I wanted to know you, like I can know you. Because to know you is to love you and to trust you. And you can revive those things in my life that are weak and wrong. So God says, return to the Lord like Gomer did. Hosea actually went and bought Gomer back to be his wife. He says, I'll pay more than any of these false lovers would pay. And Jesus would do that with his own life given for us. How great is the love of God. And then God says, I'll heal you of your waywardness. If you're wayward, by definition, you're a Christian. Because you were in the way and then you went away from Christ. But God says, I can heal you from that. And you can know me again and follow me. And so we turn to God. We say, Lord, we repent. Lord, we return from our waywardness. We recognize the wandering of our soul. And we're glad that you love us so much. It would be the love of God that would turn us back to him. more than anything, any other power, be the love of God expressed at the cross in the person of Christ. And then what we do, we say, well, I'm going to stop trying to make God love me. It's a good definition of man's religion. I'm going to make God love me. If it's the last thing I do, it shows we really don't know He loves us right now. Right now, we say, thank you, Lord, for what you did. His life becomes like a waterfall in our soul, coming to give us help and influencing others. So to know at this time of year, the Lord alone heals us of our waywardness, and we can't outrun God or can't love stronger than He loves us. So His grace is always more than we realize. Gives us that motivation to repent. And the love story ends, I think it's indicated, but it's not in description, that Gomer and Hosea, can you believe it? They're back again. Gomer and Hosea back again. And it could be the Lord and you and I, oh, close again. He came after us so much. Thank you, Jesus. So we give Him thanks at His table. And when we pray today, we're going to pray for some folks with needs and be close to the Lord and know His salvation. Okay, let's pray together. Dearest Lord Jesus, be with each of us here. Might we in our soul say to you, Lord, thank you, Jesus, from going from God's heaven to a manger, from the manger to the cross and the empty grave and your Spirit changing people as we cry out to you. We pray that we would know your great initiative in salvation and in the pursuit of sinners like Gomer, sinners like us. Father, bring healing to our waywardness, great delight and gladness about yourself. And Lord, hear us as we pray for folks with physical needs. Lindsay Boone and her little one, Lord, bless the family, and might good things happen for Lindsay and the baby. For Louise Steck, Father, thank you for Louise. She has a big surgery this week, knee replacement. Help Louise, Lord, and give her good news in recovery. Pray for your help for Paula Bittner, Ken Kunkel, and others. We remember the Barnhart family. Give them strength and peace, as every hour is a challenge. And Father, we pray for the folks in California, that your resurrection, Jesus, would be stronger than the death that was produced again by evil men of evil religion. And this is it's a sickening thing, but the Lord is great on behalf of those who suffer. Lord, hear our silent prayers as we come to you, and we want to be at peace with God through faith in Christ. Might anybody who is not a Christian say, Jesus, be my Lord today. And your Spirit will send them on a great following of yours throughout their life, all the way to heaven. Hear our silent prayers, Lord, of thanks and for the aches of our soul and body. Hear our silent prayers.